enjoy life to the fullest. The percentage of people who actually make New Year's resolutions, only 45%. Here's a statistic that I looked up earlier. How long do you keep a New Year's resolution? Past 2 weeks, 71%. So actually, we shouldn't be talking about this right now because many of you are still keeping them. Past 1 month, only 64%. Past 6 months, only 45%. And as Forbes said, only 8% actually achieve them. To be honest with you, most of us have given up New Year's resolutions. We've lived too long. We've become too cynical. Or we just figure that to turn over a calendar is not really to see a lot of change, because somehow we tend to drag the baggage right across the timeline into the new year. But let's face it, there's something in us that is hoping, as we start a new year, that this year, I'll see a change in my relationship at home, or I'll see a change in the way the habits that I have, get rid of an old habit, take on a new habit. There is something about that we're hoping. But somewhere along the line, we find out that it really didn't happen. What I want to say is a few things, and then we're going to get right to this passage. You see, New Year's resolutions are what we see as optional. New Year's resolutions are things that we choose to make changes. The other thing is, New Year's resolutions, most of them are temporary, even as we can just get the statistics right there in front of us. But when it comes to people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, change is not optional. It's not an option whether we will change or not. The question is, will we make the right changes? Nor is change to be something that is temporary. Give me a second. This morning I got up and I took this outside and I wanted to get it all dirty. So I threw it on the ground and I stamped all over it. The problem is, the ground's all frozen. So this is not really all that dirty. Now please imagine that this was extremely dirty. The other thing that I'm glad it's not dirty is because now I won't get my clothes on the inside dirty. But there's a reason for this, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Why is it that we go through life always knowing who we should be, but never really arriving to be that person? Even as Christians, even as people who have the Holy Spirit, even as people who know the Word of God, we always know where the journey should be taking us, but we never seem to arrive. And the question is, why is that? And what can we look at in the Bible that will move us along and actually be a roadmap to get there? I believe that Paul brings that especially home in this section in the book of Ephesians. If you look at your sermon notes, you can see those points that are laid out there, because that's the points that Paul makes in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read just a little bit and then get right to it. Verse 17, "So I tell you this, Ephesians, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more." Paul says right off the bat, he says, listen, he's If you were to read the rest of the book of Ephesians in the first part, he's laid out the fact that you and I as believers have every resource in Jesus Christ. We have the riches of heaven. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been given the understanding, and Paul has prayed for the understanding of these believers, because if we really get it, then we would live as different people. If they really understand what Paul is saying, their lifestyle will be a different lifestyle. That's what he's saying to the Ephesians. And so when he comes to this part in the book, he really goes from talking about the very great things that we have, and he says, and this is how it comes down to you and I. This is how it translates into our life. And he says this, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, this has got to be done. This is not something that is optional. Ephesians, I've been telling you everything that you have in Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to lifestyle changes, when it comes to the way that your life should be lived, Paul says an interesting thing that he doesn't say very often anywhere else in the Scriptures. I insist on this in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must not live like you used to. You must not live like the people that are around you. You must not live like you used to before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior. He puts it this way. You can look at the list that he says there. They have futile thinking, empty thinking. They're in a spiritual fog. Do you realize that? Before we come to know Christ, we're in the spiritual fog where Satan is deceiving us that we're going to be good enough to go to heaven, where we're better than the next person, and so we're okay, we're going to make it as long as we're better than the next person, as long as we're doing good things. That's that spiritual fog. Says Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. He's describing who we were before we came to Christ. We had hardened hearts. You know what hardened hearts is talking about? When you work in a garden, or when you work on a person who's a mechanic and you use your hands over and over again, what do you develop? Thankfully, those guys develop them. What do you develop? You develop calluses. But to have a calloused heart is not a good thing. A calloused heart means that I can no longer respond to my conscience. A calloused heart means I can't respond to God. And the person apart from God has a calloused heart. They can be doing what is wrong and it doesn't really matter to them. We're given over to sensuality with only a lust for more. You know, we can look at any kind of thing. We can look at sexual things. We can look at greed. You know, the Bible says there is no, for those who love silver, there's never enough silver. It says in Ecclesiastes, the ear never hears enough. The eye never sees enough. What is it about temptation that says, hey, do it this time, and you won't ever have to do it again because this time will be like the ultimate time and then you'll be done with it and you can go and live a conscience-free life, but just do it this time. And you do it and it's like, wow, that really didn't do it. Then you do it again. And every time you go into it, you know that it's not going to do it, but you still go there. Because something about that says, maybe this time I'll get there. Paul says, look, Ephesians, that's what you were saved from. That's what your mindset was before. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, he says of all these things that we just talked about, this is why God's wrath is coming on sinful man. So what? Ephesians, you believers, you're going to go back to what you were saved from? The things that you know God will bring justice on? Why? Why would you and I go back to what we have been saved from? Why would we go back to the very things that we know will get us nowhere, not bring us any satisfaction, and will one day put us in line for God's judgment? Why would we do that? And that's why Paul says, listen, I insist that you have a different lifestyle from that lifestyle that you were saved from. That there is something different about you. Secondly, Paul says, look, you can't go back to living that lifestyle. Notice what he says next. You, however, did not come to know Christ in this way or in that way. Surely you have heard of Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul says, secondly, the reason that there must be change and lasting change and significant change is because you have been discipled in the ways of Jesus Christ, and they are not at all like what you're living or tempted to live. The word there is not just the word of hearing things, it's the word of being coached in things. Discipleship. Listen, we love having you here at this hour. And it's important to be here at this hour. But this is not the only time you should be here. This is not discipleship itself. It's a form of discipleship. But we have places that we would like to encourage you to come as well. We have groups on Thursday morning. We have groups on Thursday nights. We have groups on Wednesday night. We have groups that meet in homes on Monday nights. We have groups that meet in homes on Friday night. Discipleship is where we coach one another's lives. In our groups that meet on Thursday morning and Thursday night, half an hour of that time is taken by everybody going around and talking about their prayer requests and their praises. You get to know people. You get to know what's happening in people's lives. People begin to open up. Oh boy, I'm not going to one of those groups. I'm not going to sit around and tell people my business. And so we live lives as strangers serving the same Lord. Does that make sense? God calls us into community. The Christian is not the one who is the lone ranger. The Christian is the one who lives in community. You know, when you think about Paul, when he would go and he would plant a church, he was there with that church and he would teach them. But he also would be making tents next to some of them. He would be out in the marketplace with some of them. He'd be in their homes eating their food. There was this interaction. They were a family being discipled in the things of God. And Paul says, Ephesians, you have not been discipled in this way. I know that you've been raised. You know, did you ever say that about your kids or have it said about you? We raised you better than this. Paul says, I've raised you better than this. I've raised you to be like Jesus Christ. You've seen me. What's the difference between your teacher in school and your coach on the field? Your teacher gives you information. They're both important, but your teacher gives you information. Your coach is there watching you. Your coach is there, and as you're swinging the bat, your coach is saying, You're not swinging that right. And the coach gets next to you, or he stands in there and he shows you how to swing it, and then he gets you to swing it and he watches you swing it. That's what discipleship is. That's what we need to be doing for each other. Do you ever have players come home and say, oh man, my coach was just criticizing me today? Well, yeah, sometimes that happens. But usually you want to hear what the coach is saying. Why? Because he's looking for you to be successful. And that's what the body of Christ needs. That discipleship of coaching one another. And Paul says, I've coached you. You know the right way. And then he gets to something, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time. Look at verse 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, these are words of clothing. I wish this were much dirtier. I should have gone out like during Sunday school, and now that the sun's been out, tromped on this a little bit. If this were covered with mud, if this were covered with slop, the Bible tells us that before we come to Jesus Christ, that our righteous deeds, the good things that we can have in this life, are like dirty rags. And the word that used is like of leprosy, the rags that come off of leprosy. You know, if we can't even imagine that. Imagine wearing that. This is what we are like standing before God before we come to know Christ, with all our regal royalty of rags. But here it says, in regards to your old life, you are to put it off. Okay? Now, I know this is simple, but guess what? When you take it off, you do what? You set it aside. There is a separation. That means that when I come to know Jesus Christ, the things that have been true of me before, I am taking them off like a garment and I'm setting them aside. If you're an angry person and you come to Jesus Christ, you are no longer to be an angry person. If you are a fearful person, you are no longer to be that fearful person. This is part of the trappings that were part of our life before we came to Christ, because when we come to Christ, wow, I get to wear my bathrobe in church. This is cool. When we come to Christ, we are no longer clothed with the old life. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Doesn't look like a fuzzy white bathrobe, okay? But here's the point. I don't keep this on and put this over the top and have all the slop and everything get all over this. I take this off, I set it aside, there's a separation. You know, personally, this has really helped me in my dealing with sin. You set aside these things. Jesus Christ has enabled you to set them aside. If you continue to be an angry person, it is because you choose to be. Jesus has said, you set that off, and you put on my person, who I am, because you have died in Christ and you are living now the life of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an angry person. The Holy Spirit is not a fearful person. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. I want to show you something, though. Somehow, I get the feeling, you guys can hear me, right? Somehow I get the feeling that this is how many of us live, all right? On this side, I've got the old me, and on this side, I've got the new me. The question is, what day of the week is it? Because some days of the week, I'm like this. On Sunday, I'm definitely like this, okay? Definitely like this. When other people from church are around, oh, yeah, baby. We're styling now. Got my righteous toga on. And when my other friends are around, oh, got to cover that white stuff there. I want to blend in with them, rest of them sinners. Jesus and Paul say, there is a separation. Your old life stops because your new life, do I get to keep this on? Can't even get it on. Guess I better put this back on. There's a key. In the middle of that phrase, there's a key. Please look back down at the passage. You were taught with regard to your former life, verse 22, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, the attitude of your spirit, it says in some translations, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Total opposite. Deceit, truth. Corruption, holiness. Unholiness, righteousness. But in the middle of that, it says you must be made new in the attitude of your minds. If you don't change the heart, the behavior will revert. If you don't change your attitudes, your behavior will go back to what your attitude is already. You see, we can't be in the reformation of actions business. Because you can change something of your actions for any amount of space of time that it is useful or that you are into it. If you don't change the heart issue, the attitude, eventually the actions will revert to what the attitude underneath is already saying. And I want to kind of walk you through what Paul says and show you that in each of these changes, there's an attitude change as well. All right, let's look at those. Therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Here's the attitude change. For we are members of one body. Why do I stop lying to you? Because now you're my family. Isn't there an unwritten rule that even the people that lie, the people you're not supposed to lie to is what? Your family. But yet, in most habits, who do we really lie to the most? Our family and ourselves. But here's what he says. Stop lying because you're now family. We're family in God. We speak the truth. We speak the truth because we are created after him who is true. And we've learned the truth in Jesus Christ, even as Paul has just said a few verses earlier. Let's go on. Let's see what this says. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Where is the attitude change in there? Well, here's the deal. When people are angry, they give themselves permission to be angry until the situation that has made them angry has either been rectified or they have been vindicated. God says, when we get angry, even when it's righteous anger, it's to be short-lived. It should only last for a day. But what do I do with my anger? He says here, if you hold on to your anger long-term, you give the devil a foothold. Do you know what that means? Remember what Archimedes said? Give me a corner and I can move the world. Because he was talking about a fulcrum. Give the devil a foothold in your life through unresolved anger, and he can move lots of other things in your life all over the place. Break up your relationships. We can go on and on. Because unresolved anger turns into resentment, bitterness, and broken relationships. You either give place to the devil or you give room to God. Turn to Romans 12. One of them is going to have room in your life depending on what you do with anger. Romans 12, 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. See, you're either going to give room to the devil, or you're going to give room to whom? To God. You see, my anger doesn't belong to me. even justified anger, must be turned over to God. Notice what it says. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him good food. Don't feed him things that are going to make him sick. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The attitude change there is that I recognize that I don't have the right to hold on to my anger, but rather I give it over to God. Because if I don't, the devil gets a foothold in my life. And if I give it to God, I give him the hold on my life. Let's go on. Verse 28. Let's see if this, still in the other passage. Let's see if this pattern continues. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. There's an attitude change here. You know, we could say, okay, I'm not going to steal anymore, but I'm going to work, and then I'm going to buy my own stuff. I mean, that would be an improvement, right? No, the attitude change here is I'm not looking to get for myself selfishly, but I'm working so I can give to others. It's not enough to stop doing what is wrong. With the attitude change that Jesus brings, the opposite becomes true in my life. I'm not stealing anymore because I'm no longer that greedy person. In fact, I am now a generous person. It's not enough to stop stealing. That's just a matter of tying my hands together. Jesus Christ brings the attitude change where now I work not to fulfill my own needs, but to look out for the needs of others. Let's go on. Therefore, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. There's an attitude change here. You know, our parents would say to us, if you don't have anything to say, what? Don't say anything at all. Good advice, but doesn't go far enough. He doesn't say, since you don't have wholesome things coming out of your mouth, just put a muzzle on it. He says there has to be an attitude change. Now my words are used to build people up. Now my words are used to heal people. I used to wound people. By the way, this is the one that oftentimes will be the biggest window to what is my attitude, is oftentimes my words. Because words spill out of us at unguarded moments, and we can't even help ourselves. And suddenly, you know, boom, I have a momentary x-ray of my attitudes. And so he says it's not enough to just... He says there needs to be an attitude change so that the words that are coming out, I don't have to be afraid of what's going to come out of my mouth, because I know that it's coming from my heart where I've had an attitude change. And even the last one plays right back into this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. What are all those attitudes? Malice, slander. And be kind, compassionate, what are those attitudes? To one another, forgiving each other. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. The attitude comes in because now I'm going to treat you not as I feel I'm entitled to treat you, not as you have treated me, but as how Christ has treated me. And he's treated me way better than I will ever deserve. Way better than I've ever deserved. And so when I look at how I'm treating you, it's not compared to how you treat me. It's not how your last act has made me feel. It's how Jesus has treated me, and I'm called to treat you the same way. You see, What we could look at and how to keep some of these things going is, whew, this is warm. For some of us, we need more discipleship. The Word of God is what changes our lives. The Holy Spirit using the Word of God is what changes our lives. But it's not just an hour on Sunday, and it's not just here and there. It's to be a constant flowing through my life, cleansing out the old and bringing in the nutrients of God into my life. And that can't be done haphazard. It has to be intentional. It has to be because I know that that's what my new life calls for, that growing in grace, that not only getting the milk of the Word, but learning how to eat the meat of what's in here. For some, and this is what has really helped me, creating that separation. Come on, how long are you going to hold on to that? Really? And like it's been a really good thing for your family, a really good thing for you, throw it down. Do what it takes. Jesus said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offend you, cut it off. Is he saying go around hacking off body parts? No, he's saying do what it takes to get it done. Jesus said, Paul said of us, we're crucified with Christ. We've actually done away with the body of sin. Create that separation. Do what it takes. Make yourself accountable. Get some friends to ask you tough questions. Memorize verses that go against exactly what you're dealing with. Whatever it takes, create that separation. That's the old life. I don't want one sleeve and one sleeve. Leave it there. Throw it down. Stomp on it if you have to. But most of all, we need to deal with attitude level and ask God to deal with the attitude levels of our hearts. 8%. New Year's resolution, only 8%. I hope that the people of God would do better, not with the optional changes, but the changes that we're called to from Scripture. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus has made the changes. He's paid the price. He's broken the curse. He's given us new life. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he calls us. Paul calls us. I insist on it in the Lord. You were not discipled to be this way. You've put off that old life. And you've been made new in the attitude of your mind. All these things we have going for us because of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. And may we this year see the Lord Jesus Christ grow in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 2, just the first and last stanza. This is the last stanza says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Boy, you know, I'm going to go after Jesus, and then whoop, and something catches my eye, and I'm like, already off. Oh, excuse me, one second. Afterwards, I'd like Russ and Lynn to come up here. Alex to come up here. I don't know if the Castellis are here. I saw one of them at the early service. These are people that we also pray for, so we're going to pray for them at the end, for our missionaries, for our military. So when we're done, if you guys would please come up here.
Come thou fount.
Where's Jason? I have a couple other deacons or missionary committee people. Okay. All right. You pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this service. And Father, we lift up
ministry, and God bless you. Amen.